Day.
Continuing our little theme here on seeing Christ in the Old Testament covenants, last time we were looking at Abraham, a few thoughts there, but I'm going to transition to the Davidic covenant. So I want to read some verses here from 2 Samuel chapter 7. Chapter 7 begins with David's desire to build a temple, to build a house for the Lord. At first, the prophet Nathan is very excited about that, as you could well expect, I suppose. But the Lord comes to Nathan and tells Nathan to tell David that you're not going to build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. And a play there on the sense of house. David was talking about an actual edifice, but God here is talking about a dynasty that he is going to establish through David. And that brings us then to chapter 7, verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And then David's response in verse 18, then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we give thanks for this special day, and we do commend our brother into thy hands as he takes on now the ministry of this congregation. May he know thy power and thy help along the way. Now in these moments, as we can come with our Bibles open to consider this important revelation of Christ in the Old Testament, that we might have eyes to see and indeed rejoice as we see God's unfailing purpose and God's unfailing plan to bring his Son in the fullness of time to be the reverser of the curse. So guide our thoughts today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're talking about the revelation of Christ in the Old Testament covenants. One covenant of grace, but different installments of that covenant through the course of Old Testament history, leading ultimately, I say, to that fullness of time when God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, last time, as I recall, we were looking particularly at the Abrahamic covenant. Remember now, we're seeing a narrowing down, and each of these covenants are focusing our attention more specifically on who the curse reverser is going to be. Started off in Genesis 3 with the seed of the woman. The Redeemer is going to come into humanity. But then humanity sins, and here comes the flood. God enters into a covenant with Noah, so humanity is preserved, and therefore the Messiah promise is preserved. But also we learn, remember, in the Noachian covenant, that it's going to be through Shem, the Semites, that the curse reverser is going to come. Plus, we also learn that it's going to be God that dwells in the tents of Shem. So we have the incarnation in chapter 9 of Genesis that is being set forth before us. So we know that the Redeemer is going to come into humanity, going to be a God, the God-man, that will be a Semite. man sin again. And here comes the Tower of Babel. And God scatters man all over the face of the earth. Where is Shem? So we have now the genealogy of Shem. God knows exactly where Shem is. And that leads to the call of Abraham, who was a man, right? So Genesis 3:15 is still in play. He was a Semite, so Genesis 9 is still in play. And now we're learning more specifically the specific Semitic man through whom this Redeemer is going to come. And a seed that was going to be promised that was a universal blessing to all of God's people, really a universal blessing right across all of time. Now, different aspects, and I'm just being surface, obviously, in what I'm saying here, but in the Abrahamic covenant, there was the promise of a land, a promise of a universal blessing, and a promise of the seed. And I'm focusing particularly here upon the seed, because it is that seed which is collective on the one hand. Remember, Paul says in Galatians that every believer is of the seed of Abraham. So those that are of faith, following Abraham as the father of the faithful, the father of the faith, we're part of that seed, that collective seed, in a spiritual sense. But Paul also said in Galatians that he's not talking about a seed plural, but talking about a seed singular, which is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So the ultimate seed is going to be the curse reverser. And this was promised to Abraham. That promise was repeated to Isaac, and that promise was repeated to Jacob. And remember, I think this is where we left off, that as that promise was repeated to Jacob, and as Jacob is now on his deathbed giving his last will and testament to all of his kids, he comes to Judah, and he says concerning Judah that the scepter, kingship, will not depart from Judah until, King James says, Shiloh comes. And that word Shiloh is not a proper name, but it literally means to whom it belongs. That the kingship is going to come now into the tribe of Judah. So by the time I end the book of Genesis, I know the curse reverser is going to be a man, he's going to be a God-man, he's going to be a Semite, he's going to be of the line of Abraham, and he's now going to come into the very tribe. I know the very tribe of this Semitic nation into whom the Messiah, the curse reverser, is going to come. So Revelation is progressing. So the scepter kingship will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. You would think, all right, the anticipation is that the very next generation is going to be this Shiloh, the one to whom it belongs. But there's no king. There's no king in Judah. There's no king in Judah. There's no king in Judah. We have all these judges we have, but there's no king in Judah. How many years pass? How many years pass? We date Jacob 1870 or so BC, right? And David doesn't come on the scene until 1000 BC. So I've got 800 years plus. There's 800 years plus between the promise given to Judah in Genesis 49 and the first king that comes into the line of Judah, and that's going to be David. And this brings us then ultimately to the Davidic covenant that we're going to talk about here just for a moment. But even before David was Saul. Saul was not of Judah, but here's the king. So it's raising the question, when is this king going to come? 800 years, year after year after year. But God is faithful. God's timeline is not the same as ours. In the fullness of time, and God is controlling and God manipulating all of that time to the accomplishing of his purpose. So Saul becomes king. That's not the fulfillment yet, but you know the story, and God set Saul aside for his incomplete obedience, basically. God said, kill all the Amalekites. He didn't, and God says, we're done. I'm taking kingship away because of your incomplete disobedience or incomplete obedience. And that brings us now to David. And David rules. David, finally, there is a king in Judah. There's a king in Judah. And now, toward the end of David's reign, God comes and he makes this covenant. He makes this covenant. What we read today is the Davidic covenant. I'm going to establish a dynasty. Here's the divine confirmation. Here's the divine purpose. I'm going to establish a dynasty forever. The king is going to reign on this throne forever. He may commit sins. I'll deal with him. So there are going to be various seeds of David. Solomon was a seed of David. And there's a sense in which Solomon becomes the first installment of the fulfillment of this. He's going to build me the house, remember? David says, I want to build a temple. God says, no, you're a man of war. You're not going to build me. I'm going to build you a dynasty. And your son, your seed, Solomon, he'll build me the house. And that's referred to in the text here. So Solomon is in view for sure. And all the other sons of David are in view for sure, because this kingship is going to go through Judah. It's going to go through Judah. A divine confirmation. And there's going to be a special relationship, God says, between this king and me. I'm going to be his father. He's going to be my son. There's an adopted relationship here between the king and the king and God. A special relationship. And it's unconditional. It's unconditional. He may commit iniquity. I'll deal with him. But the throne's going to be established forever. Now that's why. Here's my question. Why is this Davidic covenant, why is this Davidic kingship unconditional? When Saul's was obviously conditional. God said, Saul, you're done because of this. You didn't kill all the Amalekites. He killed a lot of them. Yeah. He killed a lot of them. He killed a lot of the animals, but he kept the best. He didn't completely do what God said, and God says, that's it. No more. Taking kingship away from him. I'm going to give it a man from my own heart, David here. But you think of David. What kind of sins did David commit? David was a murderer. David was a liar. David was an adulterer. Sins, in one sense, that were far greater than Saul's sins were. Saul lost kingship because he didn't kill all the goats. But here's David that killed a man, murdered, lie, steal, adultery, but kingship. Why is this unconditional? Why is this promise? Because the fulfillment of this is Jesus Christ. And notwithstanding all of the personal failures, there's going to be a king that comes in the human race, into the tents of Shem, into the family, the nation of Abraham, into the tribe of Judah. And now we know the very family. We know the very family of the tribe into which this Messiah, this curse reverser, is going to come. The very family of David. And David is amazed by this. And David recognized that this promise went far beyond himself, that there was a universalism in the promise that God had made. Look at, I stopped reading at verse 19 there. I'm going to change the translation here a little bit to reflect really what David is saying. David's amazed. Who am I, O Lord, that you do this for my house? And he concludes then in verse 19. King James says, and is this the manner of man, O Lord God? I'm not going to go into a lot of Hebrew grammar, right? Translated here is a question. Hebrew has various ways of asking a question, some particles, some. They don't have punctuation marks like we do, right? So that's out. But different ways of expressing a question. And sometimes just the context would indicate a question. There's nothing in the Hebrew text here that one makes this a question. I want to see it rather as a declarative statement. And the word that's translated manner here, is the word Torah. You know the word Torah, the law, all right? Here's the law of God. The Torah was that the body of instruction. It was the most common word in the Old Testament to what we would say is the Bible, all right? The whole corpus of revealed truth. David says this, He hears this word, a special relationship. It's unconditional, a divine relationship, adoption between the Father and the Son, between the Father and the King. This, here's what it says. This is the revelation for mankind. This is the revelation for mankind. The word man there is Adam. It refers to all of humanity. So David recognizes, yes, this is not just about me. This is the same universal promise that God had given to Abraham, that all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And I repeat what I think I've already said, that the promise of Messiah in the Old Testament was never ever a uniquely Jewish promise. From the very beginning, the Redeemer is set forth to be the Redeemer of humanity. All the world is going to be blessed. And David recognizes that this is indeed a revelation that goes far beyond his little house to include the entirety of the world. Psalm 89, I'm not going to go there, but Psalm 89 is the divine commentary on this Davidic covenant. So I would recommend sometime just read through Psalm 89, compare that with Davidic covenant here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and you'll see the wonder of this. But now this raises the question, though. We know God is saying here that the kingship is not going to be removed. The throne is going to be established forever. But what happened in the Babylonian exile? Remember, there was Nebuchadnezzar coming in. The last king of Judah was taken care of. There was no king. From the time of the Babylonian exile, there was no king upon the throne. Jesus comes. There's no king in Judah. So how can this be reconciled? God says it's going to be a forever kingship, but that kingship stopped in 586 B.C. Is God changing his word? Let me show you a text here. Can I look at Ezekiel? Interesting text here in Ezekiel chapter 21, I think it is. Yeah. Ezekiel now is in Babylon. He was taken captive in the second stage of the captivity in 597. And Jerusalem had not yet been completely destroyed, but it was coming. And Ezekiel 21 is looking to that time when God is going to use the Babylonians to come and completely destroy the city. And it talks about Nebuchadnezzar the king coming to the crossroads. He comes to a crossroads. He goes, which way do I go? If I go that way, I go this way. So they looked into the liver. That was one of the ways they decided what to do, right? They looked into the liver, and somehow the liver told them what to do. He looked in the liver, and the liver says, go this way. And he comes then, heading toward Jerusalem. And the Lord says this, verse 26, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem. This is talking now about the kingship in Judah. Remove the diadem, take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. All right, so here's now the Babylonians coming. They're going to take away kingship. God said the throne of David is going to be forever. It could be somebody on that throne forever. But the kingship is taken away in judgment. In judgment, remember God said in the Davidic covenant, I will take care of their iniquity, I'll deal with their iniquity, I'll handle them, I'll chastise them. And part of that chastisement was the removal of the diadem of kingship. Take the crown away. I'm going to overturn it until, and here's what I want you to see, until he come whose right it is. Go back to Genesis 49. The scepter will not depart from Judah until he come, until Shiloh come, until he comes. Can I translate that? Until he comes whose right it is. All right? So from the very beginning of this promise of the king, Jesus was in view. Jesus was in view. And we have this temporary, seemingly, removal of kingship, but even so, Jesus was on the throne. Jesus was on the throne and he was going to come. And he is the one to whom that kingship really and truly belonged. So with the Davidic covenant, we now, I say, know the very family into which the Messiah is going to come. That's why when we come to the New Testament, how does the New Testament begin? Matthew, Luke does the same thing. Here are these genealogies. These genealogies that make sure that we understand Jesus is coming from the line of David. He's coming from the line of Abraham. Goes all the way back to Adam. All right, those genealogies are proving, are demonstrating that Jesus indeed was promised. Nothing in the Old Testament, nothing in world history could frustrate the coming of Jesus. Here he is, here comes Jesus. When you come to those genealogies in Chronicles, I know Sandra just finished Chronicles and she was so happy she finished Chronicles, right? You have all those genealogies. And we tend to gloss over, there's names there that we can't pronounce, and you know, just somebody begets so and so and so and so and so. What's the big deal? What a theology in those genealogies, not because of the names, but God was showing that even in this time of exile, even in this time of exile, the messianic promise was on track. God, the nations were scattered, but God knew where Judah was. God knew where Judah was. Here's the genealogy. Here's Judah. Here's all these. And it leads, and then we turn. Keep in mind that Chronicles is the last book of the Old Testament, not in our English order, but in the Revelation and the Hebrew order. Chronicles is the last book of the Old Testament. Last book of the Old Testament ends with those genealogies. Here's Judah. How does Matthew begin? Genealogy. And it's just a continuation. There's great theology in those genealogies that God has not lost track. God has never lost track of the development and the progression of that messianic promise of Jesus. So these covenant institutions. Now, I left out one. We talked about the covenant with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, and we skipped all the way to David. But there was a covenant with Moses as well, and I skipped that. I think I have one more shot at you during this term. So next time I'm going to talk a little bit about the Mosaic covenant. And here's the difference. In all of the other covenants, the focus has been upon who the curse reverser is going to be. Who is he? But in the Mosaic covenant, we have a theological timeout where we learn not so much as to who he's going to be, but what he's going to do. What's he going to do in reversing the curse? So Adam, Noah, Abraham, David, the identity of the Messiah in those covenant installments. In the Mosaic covenant, not so much the identity, but the work. What is the curse reverser? What is he going to do to reverse the curse? And we'll talk a little bit about that next time. But hey, thanks for coming. Yeah. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are grateful for these few moments that we've been able to reflect on this wonderful theme together and thy faithfulness in sending Jesus. And give us eyes to see him as we read up our Bibles together, as we read them individually, that we might have eyes to see the Lord. And we do commit our brother Bile again into thy hands today. Make this a special day and use him well for the cause of the ministry here, we pray in Jesus' name.